Schaefer and Jenny and Emily. Appreciate that. If you have your Bible this morning, turn please to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 30 in God's Word. And as you're turning in your Bibles, I want to remind you that our theme for this year, as you have noticed on your bulletin cover, is the real thing. And it is my desire to be genuine in all that I say and do. Truly, I want to be the same guy at church that I am at home, that I am in the marketplace. I want to be real in every way. I don't want to put on airs or manufacture some kind of spiritual persona so that people will think that I'm a believer or some kind of spiritual leader. I want Christ to be seen in me, and I want it to be real. I want to serve Him in truth with all my heart, considering what great things He's done for me. And every month this year, we are choosing a theme to focus in on. And this month for July, the theme is real preaching. You say, is there such thing as unreal preaching? You're going to hear about some of that today. In fact, I contend that so much of what gets passed in the name of preaching is not preaching at all. Any preaching that is not centered in Christ and Him crucified is not real preaching. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I determined when I was among you to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was the focus of his message. A professor stood in front of a group of young seminarians one day and posed the question, what is the central theme of all the ages? And they began to postulate one after the other, thinking that perhaps it is the redemption of mankind is the central theme of all of the ages. And they began to theorize that there was a crimson thread all the way from the book of Genesis in chapter 3, woven all the way to the end of the book of the Revelation, and perhaps that was it. And there were many ideas and thoughts concerning what is the central theme of the ages. But in truth, there is but one central theme in every age, and it can be summed up in a single word. It is a name, and that name is Jesus. He is the central theme in every age. And anything that does not proceed from that can never be considered real preaching. Today, I want to bring a message entitled, A Real Message for America. A Real Message for America. And I don't know about you, but I have 6 kids. And I worry about the America that they will grow up in. And sometime we've got to come to the place where we recognize that the real answer for our country, it's not in the White House. It's not in the State House. It's not even in the church house. The real answer for America is Jesus. And until we determine in our hearts that He will be the central theme of our lives, there's not much hope for this place. We pray for a revival in America that would shut down the pornography industry and take out the liquor industry and wipe out illegal drug use and crime and vice of every sort and kind and think that that somehow is revival. But the word revival can only rightly be used for those who know the Lord. And if the church could be revived, perhaps the hand of God's judgment could be stayed for a moment so that we could have a further window of opportunity to continue preaching Christ and Him crucified. In Isaiah chapter 30, I want you to see a message that Isaiah the prophet is delivering to the people of God. He was writing to the southern kingdom who were seeking to make an alliance with Pharaoh so that they would have some allies in battle to go up against King Sennacherib. And as they are preparing to do this, the Lord is crying out against them, for they have failed of any confidence in the hand of the Lord to be their deliverer. And now they are looking to the strength and the means of the world to be that which would provide deliverance for them as a nation. And I'm going to say that if America would be saved, it would not come at the hand of our allies. It would come at the hand of our God. And as we consider this, would you look in verse number 1 where the Bible reads, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise His word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he would not. But ye said, no. For we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee.
And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would allow me to communicate a message to your people. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. God, I have no message and no wisdom apart from you. And so, God, I pray that you would communicate through me. God, I pray that we would be burdened to become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Lord, I pray that if there be one here today that does not know thee as Savior, that before they leave this place today, they will know the joy of sins forgiven and a home in heaven secure. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. The Lord is writing to a people that He has promised to bless. Yea, and that He had blessed in a profound way. And after all He had done for them, they turned their back on Him. America is a nation that has been blessed like no other nation on earth. In our short history, we have seen the unparalleled hand of God's blessing. We have seen revivals sweep from coast to coast to the saving of millions. We have seen catastrophic national disasters and attacks turn to the glory of our God and to the advancement of this nation. And we claimed as our motto, in God we trust. We further had a national day of thanksgiving to acknowledge the hand of our God that was mighty upon this nation. And we have enjoyed freedoms like no other country to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for many years have been the leader in spreading the gospel through world evangelization around the world. But no more. We're no longer number one in sending missionaries around the world. We rank number nine in terms of sending missionaries around the world. And after all the Lord has done for us, as a country, we have disinvited Him from our midst. We have rejected and refused His word. And just as He spoke to Isaiah to cry out to the people of God, I believe that He is speaking to the church today. And I believe that we have a responsibility to understand what is taking place and to learn from Israel's history and God's dealing with them, how we as a nation and as a people, yea, as individuals, can respond to the voice of our God. I believe that we can see that God was crying out to, first of all, a disobedient nation. You see, the Bible says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. There was a day in our country's history that before our leaders would ever go to war or make major changes to legislative agendas, that they would seek the counsel of godly men. It was a common sight to see men such as Billy Graham making his way to the White House and concurring with our national leaders. But that scene has become so rare in this day in which we live. You see, they seek counsel, but not of God. We somehow want to have the counsel
of so-called preachers that are not really preachers. They're motivational speakers that don't focus upon Jesus and make a mockery of the doctrines of our God and the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow preach a message of empowerment that you can awaken the giant within you, and if you think positively enough that somehow you can become all that you want. And what we have seen in our nation that has been spawned by the advent of many mega churches is a narcissistic Christianity that is focused upon self, where they want to name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and use God not as a thrice holy God as their Savior and guide and King and Master, but they want Him to be the cosmic bellhop that comes at their beck and call to do for them as they would have Him do. And they take counsel, but not of God. And the prophet Isaiah is calling out this nation, the southern kingdom, and saying, you are a disobedient nation. And what God commanded Isaiah to do, found in verse number 8, He said, now go, write it before them in a table. Literally what God is asking Isaiah to do is to write it on a signboard. He said, I want you to put it on a sign that these are a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And the Lord asked Isaiah not just to write it on a table, but to put it on a sandwich board and to walk throughout the kingdom and cry out against the rebelliousness and the disobedience of the people of God. And today, even amongst those that claim to be Christian, were we to take such a stand, we would look down our Pharisaical noses at someone who was filled with the zeal of the Lord, consumed with the zeal of the Lord. And we would think that that is some kind of fanaticism that we want to distance ourselves from. And yet it was God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that asked the man of God to write on a sandwich board and to walk amongst His people and to tell them, you have disobeyed the voice of God. To tell them, you're rebellious people. You're a sinful group of children and you've taken counsel, but not of me. And friends, today, far be it from us as Christians today to seek the counsel of the world. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. My friend, I want to tell you that we are a people that are taking counsel from everyone but God. And as Isaiah is crying out against Israel, so too now the voice of God is being lifted up against the disobedient nation called America, that has now fulfilled what was foretold in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we are calling good evil and evil good. Do you know anymore? I believe that we can see that those that stand for righteousness and godliness in our land are considered to be the offscouring of our society. They are vilified and they are marginalized by our legislators and by our leaders. To our very director of National Homeland Security, somehow thinking that if you are faithful to your church and believe in the literal return of Jesus in glory and that He's going to rapture us out, and that if we are diligent and faithful in our devotion to the Lord, just as Attorney General Janet Reno, every Attorney General since her, and now all of the leaders that control those governmental systems that would restrict Christianity, have so marginalized evangelicalism and conservative Christianity that they turn us into some kind of fanatical idiots and fundamentalists. And while I am a fundamentalist without apology, I believe the Bible to be literally true. I believe the Bible to be literally the Word of God. And if that makes me a fanatic, so be it. Amen. We live in a disobedient nation, but that does not mean we have license to be disobedient people. God is looking for a faithful remnant who will say, I will take a stand and I will receive counsel from Thee. I will hear from Thee, Lord. You see, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know what that tells me? When the Apostle Paul came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he didn't try to get together with a bunch of folks to take a survey or to do a poll to see what he thought he ought to do. Immediately, he conferred with the Lord, his God. And the Bible tells us there for 3.5 years, he went into Arabia and there was taught of the Holy Spirit of God. There he communed with his Lord. And on the Damascus Road, he met the test of apostleship, for he saw the Lord face to face. But I believe that he communed with God face to face for that 3.5 years while taking counsel of Him and choosing to be an obedient son. Not only do we find a message to a nation that was disobedient, but secondly, we see a message to a nation that was dictatorial. That was dictatorial. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. They were not going to hear from God. They wanted to tell God what they were going to do. And the Bible is very clear in this matter, for it says, verse number 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know what they were saying? Get God out of my face. Don't try to cram your religion down my throat. That's what they said. Do you know what they said? We're going to tell the seers, the holy men, not to see anything anymore. We're going to tell the prophets, not necessarily shut up, but only prophesy what we want to hear and not what we need to hear. We want to tell them what we think and have them do it. They wanted to dictate to God and to His representatives. Now, I'm going to make some statements that may make some people uncomfortable, but that's okay because I have a duty to the truth. And I'm just going to say it. Perhaps the most influential evangelical church in our land is a church that has published a book that has become the most influential book for pastors the world around. Its subsequent follow-up book is now, for the last 15 years, the most widely sold and published book in the history of book publishing. It has consistently for 15 years outsold the Bible, when for almost 1900 years, the best-selling book every year, year after year, was God's Word, but no more. This pastor in Southern California travels the world teaching preachers how to have a purpose-driven ministry. And when he began his church, he took a clipboard in his hand and a pen. And he went from door to door to door and he talked to 25,000 people and he asked them, what would you like to have in a church? He asked 25,000 unregenerate men and women, what would you like to have in a church? And then he formulated a philosophy of ministry and a program that was compatible with the desires of 25,000 unregenerate men. And what he did was take counsel, but not of God. And what he allowed to take place there And I'm thankful if anybody gets saved, but I'm going to tell you something. What he allowed to take place there was for man to dictate God's work. We don't want you to talk about sin. We're going to tell the seers, see not. We're going to tell you what to do. We're going to tell the prophets to prophesy not unto us harsh things, but prophesy smooth things. Prophesy unto us deceits. We're not interested in the truth. We're interested in a spiritual experience. We are interested in having the warm fuzzies and becoming religious existentialists that choose a church solely based upon how I feel. My friend Vance Havner was a powerful Southern Baptist preacher of a generation removed, and he said that the responsibility of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. In the book of Amos in chapter 6, we find these words, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." And God sometimes wants you to come into a church where the preacher has taken counsel, not of a multiplicity of people to see how they want him to do the work of God, but he's taken some counsel from God, and he's not been dictated to by man who are carnal and unregenerate, but he's received the word at the hand of God, and he's determined to preach the truth as it is, to people as they are, and let the chips fall where they may, and let God be God in their lives. He's taken counsel of God, but the word says here, the leaders of the southern kingdom had taken counsel, but not of God. And the people there said to the prophets, "We don't want you to prophesy unto us the truth anymore. Get the Holy One of Israel away from my face, from before our eyes. Get God out of my face. Don't cram your religion down my throat." We sit beneath the shroud of freedom that was wrought at a terrible price, that was delivered at the hand of God. And then we turn and mock our Maker and the one who gave it to us. And we say, "Get God out of my face." And what we have done is we have chosen to take God out of the marketplace and out of the courthouse and out of the halls of the legislature and out of the White House. And we want to say that there's some sort of a separation clause. My friend, why don't you read the Constitution? The term separation of church and state isn't in it. Congress shall not enact any laws establishing a state religion. How do you take from that that we cannot have God as a voice in society? The reason why our nation was established, if you find a textbook that is not a revisionist textbook, will tell you that they came to escape the oppression and the repression of a state-established church that persecuted anyone that wasn't a member of that state church. And they came to worship and serve God according to the dictates of their conscience. And they wrote a constitution that would ensure that those Catholics that lived in Maryland and those Baptists that lived in Rhode Island would have the freedom to worship and serve God according to the dictates of their conscience without the government interdicting within that worship. I'm not as young as I once was, but I'm not all that old, really. I'm 47 years old. I turned 47 a couple weeks ago, last week. And, I'm going to tell you something. There are not a lot of people in my generation that still believe all that. It's saddening to me how unstudied they are. How little they really know about the origin of the nation that today we celebrate. They were a dictatorial nation. They wanted to tell God what they were going to do. They wanted to tell God's men what they could do and where they could go and how fast to get there. They were a dictatorial nation. Quickly, I want you to see that they were a deceitful nation. For the Bible says in verse 10, "Which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel," that's God, "to cease from before us, out of my face, Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise His word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall. I want you to see that they were a deceitful nation. You know what? They preferred lies. They wanted little homilies and similes, and they wanted mini concerts, and they wanted sermonettes of the Christianettes. They wanted a version of light Christianity that tasted great but was less filling. They wanted less commitment to the work of the Lord and less sacrifice for the one that gave His life for them. And they said, "We would prefer that you not even tell us the truth because it is too troubling to us. Prophesy unto us deceits because we like hearing it better. Give us a social gospel that doesn't have too heavy a dose of Jesus. Do not give us a bloody religion. Give us a feel-good religion. And give us options. Give us an evangelical-free type of a thought that says if you want to be sprinkled, get sprinkled. If you want to get immersed, get immersed. If you want to believe this, fine. As long as you contend that you believe a certain few things, then that's okay." My friends, people want to talk about essential and non-essential doctrines. I want to ask you, who of us is going to stand and tell God that something in His book that He delivered to us and promised to preserve forever is not essential? What part of what God said to us is not important? You know what I'm going to say to the theologians that start in on this nonsense, gobbledygook, essential and non-essential doctrines? I want to say, that's a bunch of hogwash. Shut up! It's all important. From the genealogies down to the Levitical law, down to the gnat's eyebrow, it's important. I'm saying today that we're a nation that has been lulled to sleep and that is at ease in Zion. And somebody needs to stand up and say, "Listen, this is a disobedient nation. We as a people are taking counsel, but not of God. We're going our own way." And somebody needs to say, if our children, our children's children after them, will have a nation that is blessed of God, then somebody better get excited about honoring and obeying God. I want you to see that they were a despiteful nation as well. The Bible says in verse number 12, "Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word." You know what people say? Look, I talked to somebody the other day. I'm going to tell you, one of the saddest things since I've been the pastor here is that one of the three oldest churches in the southwestern United States closed its doors a few years ago. First Baptist Church of Phoenix. Some of you know that. On Glendale and Central. And they sold it out to some non-denominational group. But for years that had been a lighthouse for the gospel. Over 124 years, I think, it stood right there. And they went out of business. And I had somebody tell me, "Hey, they're closing up shop." I thought, you know what? We're gonna build a church to the glory of God, the kind of church that this community needs. The kind of voice that this community has to have. So I thought, you know, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to just say, "Look, we'll come join you. We can merge together and we'll charge the gates of hell and see what God will do, you know." And I went over and I talked to a real sweet lady and she said, "You know what? We've been trying everything in the book. We went and we got the books, the 40 Days of Purpose, written by Rick Warren. And we sent a man over to Saddleback Church to learn how to teach it. And so every week for so many weeks, I forget how many she said, 16 or 18 weeks, she said, we all brought our books to church to learn how to live a purpose-driven life." I said, "How did that work out for you?" She said, "Well, you know, we have, I think, 1,200 seats in the auditorium. And I think last Sunday there was about 45 or 50 of us in there." You know what? Even churches today despise God's Word. Let me tell you how they show a despitefulness towards the Word of God. And look, I'm not attacking anybody. If you think I am, you're dead wrong. We can talk about it later. But I'm going to say this. You've been to churches and I've been to churches and I've seen them on TV. And here's what they do. Some preacher's getting up there and he's more confused than the people. And he tries to make like he's some kind of linguistic expert and theologian. And so he's going to say, well, in the Today's English Version, in the New American Standard Version, and in the American Standard Version it says this, in the Living Bible it says this, and in the Phillips Bible it says this, and in the English Standard Version it says this, in the New King James it says this, in the New International Version, and the Newly Revised International Version that's coming out, it's going to say this, and here's what I think it says. And you know what? They have diminished the authority of the Word of God. How many constitutions do we have? One. How about, let's say we revise it and get an easier reading constitution. Let's let our president just rewrite it. How about that? You know, he's been to law school. He probably knows the law and the constitution, right? How about we do that and call it the constitution? Then I want to ask you a question. Why do you get more worked up about a document that will burn one day than you do about man changing a document that God said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away? And we've got people that think they're smarter than God, changing what God said. And I'm going to tell you what's behind it. A satanic attempt to undermine the word of God, because Satan hates the truth. He's the father of lies. And I'm going to tell you what he's done. He's invaded Christianity and he's led a people wholesale to despise the Word of God. Oh, I don't need the Bible. I got the daily bread. Friends, you ought to take the Bible in your hand before you pick up the Word of man. They seek counsel, but not of me. They despise the Word of God. You know what? You know how I can change the course of a conversation? You put me to the test Tuesday when you go to work, all right? Put your Bible in your lunchbox. And when you go in the lunchroom, pull out your Bible and set it on the table. And just see what happens. I have an idea that everybody wants to sit around and tell you dirty jokes and let fly with all kinds of F-bombs. All of a sudden, won't want to sit by you. You know why? They don't like this word. They don't like this book. How do you feel about it? You say, well, it's the Word of God. I trust it. Okay, how much time did you spend in it this week? Talk is cheap, man. Let's be real. Can we? Some of you spent more time sending out emails about the Constitution than you did about God's Word that'll never pass away. Friends, I think sometimes we have our priorities misaligned. And somebody needs to say it. And maybe it's not me, maybe it's somebody else, but I'm just going to do my part. Amen? They were a despiteful nation. They hated the Word of God. The last thing is they were a deluded nation. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but they went on to believe that somehow Egypt was going to be their protector and their deliverer. And that the strength of the military might of the Pharaoh was going to be what delivered the day. And I'm going to tell you that, yes, we are involved in a political and an economic morass from which there seems to be no light. It is a convoluted mess. And it seems like it will take a generation to emerge somehow from the poor choices being made. But we are deluded if we, like Israel, believe that the answer for our nation is purely economic, purely political, purely social, purely environmental. I don't believe it's the responsibility of pastors to weigh in on the Kyoto protocols and be stewards of the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, I'm to be a steward of the mysteries of God. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you come by my house on Thursday morning, you'll see that I recycle. But I'm not going to preach messages about it. There's no time for such things in the work of God. And they believe that their power and that positive thinking and their possessions and their military might would deliver them. And they were wrong. Can I tell you something? If God delivers America, and I pray that we have a greater window of opportunity to preach the gospel. You say, why are you so passionate about it? Because you don't like other nations? No, that's not it at all. In fact, God's given me the privilege to preach in 27 different nations of the world to help start churches the world around. We have a missionary program here. Every year, you know, I go to the Philippines and preach there, and it's amazing the freedoms that they have that we do not even enjoy to preach the gospel. But the reason why I'm so passionate about it is because I want us to have a further opportunity to continue preaching the Word of God, to giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ while there's still time, because Jesus is coming soon. And though the Lord was crying out against their sin, would you notice verse 15 with me? For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Let me say this to you. When we cease from our way and thinking that we know the way of salvation and that religion has the answer, and we return, that means repent. And when we rest, that means to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. You know what the Bible says we've got to do for salvation? It's not work. It's rest. It's rest. Why? Jesus did the work for us on the cross of Calvary. And when He did, He said, it is finished. There was no more work to be done. He said, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Would you see this with me in verse 18? Therefore will the Lord wait. There's a song that I love. It's the Savior is waiting. It says, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open your heart. Oh, how He wants to come in. You know what He said to Israel? Therefore will the Lord wait. That He may be gracious unto you. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much grace and mercy He wants to show you? More than you can ever imagine. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. I want you to see verse 16. But ye said no. To me, I think the saddest verse in all of the Bible is when the Lord looked at the Jews and He said, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And then he said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Here it says, ye said, no. Today, will you say yes to Jesus? Will you say, I'm tired of toiling and having no confidence that I have a home in heaven? In rest, you shall be saved. Would you come to Jesus and find rest unto your souls? May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we would come unto you who calls us to rest. And Lord, I pray that the hand of judgment would be stayed for yet a longer time. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know the joy of soul rest, sins forgiven, a home in heaven, and God, today, I pray that they may be saved. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one is looking around. Maybe there's one in this room that would say, Pastor, I'm not really sure that if I died today that I would go to heaven. And I'm concerned about it. I'd like to be sure that if I died today that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord, that my sins are forgiven. And if there's one like that here today, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'd like to have the privilege of remembering you in prayer. If there's one like that today, I wonder if you'd just lift your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. Just slip it up and write that down. I'll see where you're seated and pray for you. Is there one? Pastor, pray for me. I do not know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I don't want you to embarrass me, but I'd like you to pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you just slip it up? God bless you. Is there someone else to join this gentleman? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to be sure. Here's my hand. God bless you. Is there someone else? Perhaps there's one in this room today that would say, Pastor, I have not been obedient to the Lord. I've sought counsel from everyone but God. I've not spent time in the Word. I'm afraid I haven't loved the preaching of God's Word like I should. I've been trying to get God to do what I want Him to do instead of doing what He wants me to do. I've been trying to dictate to God. You'd say, God's speaking to my heart, preacher. I'd appreciate if you'd pray for me. There's one like that. I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. God bless you and you and you and you. God bless you. God bless you. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn called Just As I Am. And when we do, whether you have lifted your hand or not, if you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, when we stand in a moment, we begin to sing. I want to ask you to step out from where you're standing and meet me at the front. Let me take your hand and have someone show you from the Bible how that you can be absolutely certain that heaven is your home, that every sin is forgiven. Today, perhaps you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism or join this local church. However the Lord may be speaking to you today, you respond. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we have this invitation, you might be glorified in every heart and life. Lord, save them that might be lost today. Give a holy boldness and a courage for them to step out and not hesitate. Lord, don't let them go to hell because of pride. Let them step out, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone's standing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God is dealing with your heart, as we begin to sing, we invite you to step out and come right now. Just as I am with I. our heads are bowed, as Brother Mike is playing softly through, if you're here today and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, but you're concerned about it, I wonder if you'd just look at me. Just give me your eyes. Would you? Nobody else know you're looking at me. Would you just look at me? Would you like to know for sure that you're going to heaven? On my right and on my left, if you'd like to know, why don't you step out right now and have someone, I'll meet you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I'll have someone privately talk to you. Take about 5 minutes. Be the greatest decision you ever make. Would you come right now while others are coming? Would you come while we... Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your work in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the sensitivity of your people. And Lord, I pray that somehow the words of this message would find lodging in every heart. And long after we leave this place, we pray that your Spirit would work in us to illumine us and to call to our remembrance the things that your Word has declared today. Lord, for those that as of now have not decided, they've said no. They've said no. May they see that you wait. You're waiting patiently to be gracious unto them. And we pray that before the day is over, that they will come to receive Jesus as their Savior. By faith, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Would you look here for just a moment? You know, this is the 4th of July. I decided to celebrate by preaching 5 minutes longer than I normally do. How about that? And there was a little fireworks in here today, but that's okay. I hope you believe and know that we want to be uncompromising about God's Word. We want to just preach it true and straight. I want to invite every person that's here today to join us for some fellowship. There's some hamburgers and hot dogs and all the fixings in the fellowship hall, and we want you to join us so that we could get a little better acquainted together today. And then about 2:30. We're going to gather back in here. And if you can stay through, that's great. If you want to leave and come back, that's okay too. But we'd love to see you back for a special service. The Lord willing, we'll be hearing from some of the men that went on the retreat. I'm sure that their testimonies will be an inspiration to your heart. And so thank you for being here today. And then let me say lastly, the invitation is never over. It's never over at Freeway Baptist Church. If when you're seeing me in the parking lot today, if in your heart you know that you're not going to heaven and you'd like to know your sins are forgiven, you let me know and we'll take care of it. We have a family. 4 weeks ago, a lady named Cheryl, RJ and Denise's relative, came forward and got saved. I was preaching a wedding in Colorado and we had a guest preacher. She got saved. I came back that following Wednesday and her teenage kids both came to me, a son and daughter, and said, "Preacher, would it be okay if the next time we came to church, we got saved?" I called Brother Ron and Miss Emily, and I said, they want to know if it'd be all right if next time they came, they got saved. And we all said, how about tonight? And so the invitation is never over. They both accepted the Lord. The whole family got baptized 2 Sundays ago, and we thank the Lord for that. We have a number of folks also that are scheduled to be baptized, some that were unable to make it today because of difficulty with the holiday scheduling. But we're anticipating a great number of folks to stir the waters in the coming weeks. And so you pray to that end, would you? And I hope you'll stay and enjoy some time with us. I want to let you know how much I love you, and I thank the Lord for you. I'm going to turn this microphone on. Brother Mark Trenopo, would you come to the platform? And Brother Perry Watson, I want to say welcome home. He was away from us for several weeks caring for his mother, who is very ill. And he's now back in our midst, and we're glad to have you back, Brother Perry. We love you and we miss you. Brother Mark, would you dismiss our service in prayer?
While we're here, we'll get the prayer done also for the meal that we're about to take in. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great, wonderful, powerful message that we've heard this morning. And Lord, help us to realize that in a world and in a nation where you're being put aside, where people deny you and people deny the applicability of your word and your existence in our lives nowadays, help us to be a light in this world, that people may see in our lives the things that they need to see in order to know what it is that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for each and every one of these guests that we have here with us today. Lord, we would pray that they have heard in their hearts and been touched by your word and see application for that. Lord, we pray that you bless the meal that we're about to eat. We pray that the fellowship amongst us would be one that is spirit-blessed and guided by you. Help us to reach out to all of those that are here as our guests and to one another in brotherly love. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.